As we look at our world over the last month, have you recognized just all that has happened? Hurricane Florence came in and devastated in the Carolinas. In Indonesia, the end of September, there was an earthquake and tsunami, killed over 2,000 people, and there were 5,000 people still missing. Some of you know, last weekend, there was an earthquake in Haiti, and there were several deaths, but over 300 people injured with that. And then Michael hit Panama City area of Florida. It has been a time of devastation. When you look at the news and you see someone who says, we have lost everything. I mean, your heart fills with a sense of compassion because of all the physical things that they've lost. They're estimating right now that Hurricane Florence, through the damage and economic factors involved, will probably end up costing $50 to $60 billion. And they're projecting that Michael will probably be around that $38 to $50 billion as well. People in their houses and businesses and all that has gone on. And we see that, and again, our heart moves when we see physically what has happened. But I wonder, when was the last time we peeled back our eyes to see not just the physical, but the spiritual? And we find people that have nothing spiritually, that their life is decimated and they have nothing to hold to for eternity. Jesus challenges us not just to have compassion on those who have physical challenges. He's done that through Matthew 8 and 9. But I think he looks far deeper into the heart and life of men and women and students as he thinks about their spiritual life. And he calls us to compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35 is where we'll pick up. This is actually where we started several weeks ago when we kind of worked backwards through Matthew 8 and 9. And now we find ourselves back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. Matthew 9, 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. And with that, let's pray. God, we can often just look with our physical, finite, material, temporal eyes at the hearts and lives of those around us. I pray that you would do something different in our hearts and in our minds and in our eyes and in our prayers as we think about the vast lostness that's around us. God, speak to our hearts. Help us drop our defenses. And God, give us good soil to plant your word today. In your name, amen. Matthew 8 and 9, we have watched as Jesus has performed miracle after miracle. He started with a man with leprosy, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And from there, Jesus heals not only a leper, but he heals a centurion's servant, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He calms a stormy sea. He exorcises demons out of two men who were demon-possessed. He takes a paralytic man and says, son, your sins are forgiven, and then tells him to rise and take up his mat and walk. He is lifted as he's speaking with other men, he is lifted away from that crowd and told, look, I have a daughter who's dying, and you've got to come to her. And on the way, he's touched by a woman with an issue of blood. He heals her. He raises a daughter from the dead. He heals blind eyes and opens them so that they can see. And he takes a man who's mute and possessed with a demon and frees him. Then Jesus continues to go about teaching and preaching. And he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the message of the kingdom, that there is a kingdom that is coming. And there's a king. That king is Jesus as he stands before them. The first time he came in humility and was born in poverty, but the next time he will return again in majesty and every knee will bow. But he's preaching a message of the kingdom. And then as he's there, he looks out and he sees people without help and without hope and without spiritual life. And he says, guys, we need to pray for laborers in the harvest because it's plentiful. But those who are willing to work are few. And then as we get into Matthew chapter 10, he then calls the disciples to himself. And as he calls them to himself, he gives them the message of the kingdom in verse number 6. And then he tells them again to go. There's a message that Jesus has to share. That Jesus would look not only physically at the people with compassion, but he would look spiritually and recognize the deep needs within the hearts and lives of those around us. And I think that's the challenge that we need to embrace today. I think that's a fresh challenge for all of us. I don't know about you, but having a invitation gospel card in my pocket over the last few weeks has just made it more real for me. That as I look at the person who's checking out my groceries at Walmart and I think about them, I think, I wonder. I don't have time to share the gospel here, but I wonder, do they know Jesus? That waiter or that waitress, that I say, hey, can I take a minute and pray with you? I wonder, do they know Jesus? I asked a waitress the other day, and she said, oh, there's... I said, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And she said, oh, you could pray for me. There's just so much going on in my life right now. We're really having a hard time. You know, just for someone that you have no knowledge of, never seen before, just to open up and say, life is hard right now. It's challenging and it's difficult. Jesus would look out and see those kind of people. And so I want to lay three challenges before us today. First challenge is this. I think there's a challenge for us to see people like Jesus sees people. To see like Jesus sees. There's that challenge placed before us. I understand and recognize that in our busy life, we don't have time to share the gospel with every person that we encounter, but are there opportunities for us just to plant a seed? Notice how Jesus, as he went about preaching and teaching, notice what he saw. He saw what was really going on the inside. Notice with me in verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus would look and see the condition of the people around him. And that's the challenge for us. See the condition of the people around us. And he tells us that they are weary, that they are harassed, that they are weak, that they're in distress, and they are scattered. That means that they are downcast, or they're thrown aside. They're looked at as if there's not any value to them. They're just scattered out. They've been downtrodden and downcast and put aside. He looks at them and says, look at these folks. They're harassed and they've been downtrodden. And they're cast aside and they're like sheep having no shepherd. He's not talking about their physical life here. There were plenty of dads out there that were trying to lead their families. They had a leader in their home. You can imagine that there were probably other people in authority, quite possibly there were leaders here, but what he's saying is that there were no spiritual shepherds to help these helpless, unprotected, harassed, downtrodden, cast out sheep. He could see what was going on the outside, yes. But he could see what was going on the inside. Do you remember when Samuel went to Jesse to anoint the new king? Jesse struts his oldest son. And Samuel thinks, that's a good-looking guy. He could be a king. And the Lord says, look, I don't look at the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's looking at the heart, and he's saying, these are people who spiritually don't have what they need. So, we would see the condition of the people around, but then notice how Jesus feels. Notice back up in that verse, same verse, in verse number 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So not only do we see the people around us, but then we need to feel compassion for the people around us. There's a sense of feeling this heart of compassion. There's this heart that says, I want to do something about this. It's the story of the boy who, after the storm has raged, he sees the starfish on the beach, and there's so many, and he throws one here and throws one here, and someone says, look, I mean, what kind of difference are you making? And he says, well, I'm making a difference for that one, and that one, and that one. Maybe I can't have an impact on saving everyone, but is there one? Is there two? Is there three? Yesterday, we celebrated that Andrew Brunson came back from Turkey safely and was able to meet with our president. He's been held for 2 years. As I looked just at the bio on him, I thought about him a lot because he's my age. He's 50 years old. He's been away from his family for 2 years, imprisoned in Turkey, accused of being part of a coup, but he was showing compassion to everyone around him and sharing love with all people around him. And because of that, he was considered an enemy and thought to be part of a coup. So he's in prison for 2 years. For him, compassion costed. And yet, he came back with an amazing sense of grace, thankfulness to God, and with a heart for people, especially believers around the world that are still imprisoned. It would have been so easy for him to go on TV and talk about how bad and how mean and how ugly and how thoughtless and how unfair all of the circumstances were. And yet, there was something different. I think it was a heart of compassion that's been truly changed by Jesus, that would see people as lost and feel for lost people even after being through the fire himself. Jesus would see the multitudes, and when he saw them, he had great compassion. That word compassion that is used there is the word spelunkna. It's a word that means down deep in your gut. You have this gut-wrenching sense of deep compassion and deep concern and deep empathy that says, I want to do something. You've been there. You've hurt like that before. You've been through and watched someone at the side of a cemetery as they look down into the face of one that they love. You've felt that pain before. And Jesus would look at these folks and say, they're lost. They're lost. They're lost. He would see them differently than we see them. And can I just challenge us? I recognize over the next few weeks that social media is going to blow up with all kinds of even deeper hatred and divisiveness as we get closer to our next election. Can I challenge you to be a people who understands lost people act like lost people? And that's why many of them are mean and they say ugly things. I even just read this the article on Andrew Brunson yesterday and read it in a secular newspaper online yesterday. And just the comments about this man. And we shouldn't worry about those people who want to go share their religion other places, and the hatred that they have for him, and the hatred that they have for our president and everyone else. Can I tell you, we need to be different than that. The truth is that Jesus didn't say, hey, they're going to know that you're believers because of your political prowess and your eloquence on social media. What he did say was that they'll know that you're believers by the love that you have for one another. So can I challenge us with that? Can I tell you, I have political opinions. I do. And I think they're very rooted right here in Scripture. And I think yours should be too. But let's not be ugly. And let's not be and showing hatred like the world. You understand, we have a king who's going to reign forever. This is not home. Do you understand that Revelation tells us that life is going to get more challenging and more difficult? You understand that Matthew 24 talks about birth pains before the second coming of Christ, and how these birth pains are going to be shown, and some of these birth pains are rejection of the message of Christ. You understand that, don't you? Now, I think that as believers, we should seek to understand and recognize that righteousness does exalt a nation, but we fully understand that we can win a political battle, and if we do it in an ugly fashion where we hurt the cause of Christ, then we may lose the war of one soul who never receives Jesus. We have a challenge to see like Jesus sees. Secondly, we have a challenge to pray what Jesus prays. Notice how Jesus then leads us. He changes the metaphor from sheep and shepherds to a field that's plentiful for harvest. And he says, look, well, this is what I want you to do. As you think about the harvest that's out there of people who need to know the truth spiritually, this is what you need to do. You need to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. That's Jesus' example. Notice what he says. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." See, we have a challenge to pray what Jesus prays, and what does Jesus pray? He prays for laborers. Pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. Pray for people who are willing to do whatever it takes to share the message of the gospel. Pray for people just through acts of kindness or a word of testimony or a prayer or an invitation card to share a seed somewhere. There was a song years ago that my sisters used to sing in church. And the song was, "My house is full, but my fields are empty." And the words were, "My house is full and my field, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field." It's a picture where we get a picture of the Lord saying, look, I mean, the house is full. Everyone wants to come in when they're getting food and they're getting blessings and they're receiving all the things and the truth of Scripture, but but my fields are empty. Where are the people who are willing to at least share a word of testimony or pray a prayer or show some concern? Where are they? He prays for the laborers. But as we look at the life of Jesus, in this instance, he tells them to pray for the laborers. But notice what else as we look at Jesus' life that he prays for. He prays for the lost. Jesus not only prays for laborers, but he prays for the lost. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34, where Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus prays for lost people. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 20, he prays for those who will be believers down through the ages, that they'll hear that testimony of this first century believers. And he prays for all those who will be believers down through the centuries. Jesus is praying. Jesus reached out to pray for people, even at the moment of the cross. Is there anyone that you're praying for that doesn't know Jesus? Family member? Maybe they're away from Jesus. Jesus prayed for laborers and he prayed for the lost. And then Jesus also prayed for his own life. And he challenges us to pray for your life. In John chapter 17, in the first five verses, as Jesus begins what is called the high priestly prayer, as he begins this prayer, he prays that God would be glorified through his life as he finishes the work that God has for him to do. I think that's a really good example on how we should pray. That God would be glorified in our life and that we would finish the work that he has for us to do. Whatever that work is. And we know he has work because Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship and that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God already has the plan. He already has the path. And he tells us to go. We have a challenge to pray for laborers and for the lost and for your life. I don't know if you read this story about the Belknap family. Their life met a sense of urgency because of something that they lost. They had $1,060 that they had in an envelope at their house, and they were going to repay their parents because they had University of Utah season tickets for the football game. Their two-year-old son's name is Leo, had been helping mom shred some documents. He had found that envelope with $1,060, and after looking all over the house and everywhere for it, this happened last weekend, he found that envelope and he put it in the shredder. When Jackie, his mom, opened that, she said, "I think I found our money." And it was just in strips. When we lose things, there's often a sense of urgency. And Jesus shows us the sense of urgency in Matthew 9. Pray. Man, there's a bountiful harvest. I don't know what that looks like, and I understand that sometimes in the United States, many people we think have heard the gospel so many times that they're just immune to it. There are other areas where the gospel seems to be flourishing, but can I tell you, there might be that one in your life. Would you pray for a laborer? Would you be a laborer? Would you lift up the lost? Would you make yourself available to be that life that says, "God, may you be glorified as I finish the work that you have for me to do"? You understand that if you still have a pulse, God still has a plan for you to do something here. And that every day you wake up, you have the high privilege of being an ambassador to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have the opportunity to make a difference. So we see like Jesus sees, and we pray what Jesus prays. But thirdly, we find in this passage that we're to go where Jesus calls. As we look at our life, we have a challenge to go where Jesus calls. Notice what happens in verse number 10, or chapter 10 and verse number 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, Then notice down in verse number 5, or verse number 6, he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is specifically calling his disciples here. But in Matthew chapter 28, we know Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. We recognize that as Jesus calls his 12 disciples, there is a sense in which the responsibility of a call is to all of us today. And Jesus calls us to go. He calls us to be on mission. He calls us to be a witness. Not just us as in staff, paid leadership. He calls all of us to go. But notice how Jesus calls. Notice back up in chapter 10 and verse number 1. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him. First off, he calls believers to himself. He calls them to himself. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, has stayed up all night praying for the laborers, his disciples, that would go. And in Mark 3, it makes it clear that Jesus called them to himself. And in Matthew 10, Jesus called them to himself. Why does he call us to him first? Because it's in Christ that we find the power. It's in Christ that we get the passion. It's in Christ that our eyes are lifted above the physical and temporal to see the spiritual and eternal. It's the power is in Christ. The power comes from him. The truth is that on our own, we're not able to do this. We're not able to be a good witness. We're not able to be an effective sharer and an effective ambassador. The power ultimately comes from the King. The authority comes from the King. So he calls us to himself first. That's why Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We spend time with him. We spend alone time with him. And then we go. When we try to do it all on our own and work up our own strength and work up our own power, it'll never work. It'll work for a little while, but you'll eventually burn out. He calls believers to himself. And then he calls believers to go. And in verse number 6 and 7, he gives his disciples at this time a specific place to go. He says, I want you to go to Israel. Now, all the way back from Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, God's plan was to use Israel to be an effective witness so that all the world would know the greatness of God. Now, he's coming back through Christ and saying, look, I want you to go to Israel. And the picture is that as gospel goes to Israel, knowing that this was not going to be ultimately what happened, but the plan was that the gospel would go through Israel. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. It went to Israel first. It went to the Jewish people first. And that's exactly where they were told to go. And they had a specific message that they were to preach as well. Notice with me in verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here again, we see a message of urgency. It's at hand. It's near. The kingdom is near. So what is the kingdom? And we kind of wrap things up with this. This is the kingdom. The kingdom takes place when someone recognizes that they're separated from God because of their sin, and that Jesus, the King, died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin and rose again, and he's the only way that one can be saved. They come into his kingdom. They have a transferring of earthly citizenship to heavenly citizenship, of people who are of this earth to citizens of the kingdom. So he preaches the kingdom of heaven for many is near. But he also has another message. That is Revelation chapter 19 says that there is going to be one who is going to ride in on a white horse and his name is true and faithful. and his eyes are going to be like flaming fire, and on his head are going to be many crowns, and he's going to be wearing a robe that is dipped in blood. And inscribed on his thigh and on his robe is going to be the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his sword is going, out of his mouth is going to come a sharp two-edged sword, and the king is going to come, and the king is going to reign. And that's what he's saying. There's coming a day when you can experience the kingdom in your life now, but there's ultimately coming a day when Jesus is going to sit on the throne, and if you're not for him, you're against him, and you'll spend eternity away from him. So, the message of the kingdom. Have you received Jesus? If not, can I tell you, you might be a citizen of St. Charles County, St. Charles, St. Peter's. You might be a citizen of Missouri or the United States, but if you haven't received Jesus, you're not a citizen of heaven, and you're not part of his kingdom, but you can be. Jesus told the disciples to go and preach this so that men and women, students, would come to know him personally and receive Christ in their life. And if you do know that, and if you have received him, today is a day of fresh marching orders for all of us. It's a fresh challenge that we're to see like Jesus sees and pray like Jesus prays and to go where Jesus calls.